Good evening, church. Good to see all you guys. Everybody having a good week? See a variety of denial there. And that's been nice out. Oh, I still have the slides up from Man Sunday last week with the deer on there. We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. I know we've taken a long break in our study of Jeremiah. Let me see, first of all, do we have announcements? We have breakfast for moms of young kids tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Men's breakfast this Saturday at 8 a.m. Women's Bible study May 5th at 6 p.m. And Charlie, don't leave without seeing me. Okay. I have a host for your small group. I want to connect you so you guys can talk and see how many you can fit and all that. Okay. So Jeremiah chapter 6, by way of quick reminder, I'm going to read the first five chapters. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. But you'll remember Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet, right? His heart was broken for the people of the Lord. His calling was to preach to them, to prophesy to them, to call and urge them to repent. But he had a much, much harder mission field than we even do in Maine. And his ministry produced accountability but didn't really produce fruit. If you can imagine year after year after year sharing with people the call to repentance and there not really being a response. There was one glimmer of hope for a little while, looked like possible revival through King Josiah, but we certainly can see that it affected King Josiah, but there was no lasting fruit in Israel. So really, really tough ministry. He was prophesying to the final kings of the southern part of the nation of Israel, specifically Judah, or primarily Judah. And his ministry was to a dying nation, right? It was to the end of the season before they were taken over. So what a heavy and hard ministry that was. And that certainly could have embittered him. But rather, and rightly so, it broke his heart when there wasn't a response. When he heard from the Lord and he pleaded with the people and there wasn't a response, it was heartbreaking to him. So this area, this southern region, was made up primarily of two tribes. Remember Judah and Benjamin. Benjamin being the much smaller of the two. If you look back in the book of Judges, Benjamin was at one point nearly destroyed, wiped out completely because of their sin. So that's who he's preaching to. This is the time that it's in, and we'll kind of pick up here in chapter 6, and we'll see how far we get. In verse 1, he says, "Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin. From the midst of Jerusalem, now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hasirim, for evil looks down from the north, as well as great destruction. The comely and delicate one, the daughter of Zion, I will ruin. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place." So the idea is there's an enemy coming. And if they were aware of their circumstances at all they had to do was look to their brothers and sisters in the north that within a year or 2 years from then had been completely destroyed. The enemy had come in and taken them captive and pulled them out of the land, and it was inhabited by different peoples. And Jeremiah's warning, you will not be able to defend yourself. So if you're still there, get out. Get out and flee. Again, their neighbors to the north had already been taken over, and they're in the face of great destruction. And I think we can read this and just kind of keep reading. Being born in the U.S., we have never really experienced what they were facing at this point. We've never experienced war on our land other than like civil war. that was this big of a threat, where you saw literally evil coming down towards you and destruction in your face. So that creates a different kind of terror than just reading words on a page. But a legitimate threat, a legitimate enemy coming and is essentially in your midst, right at the door. So verse 4, they're told, set yourselves apart for war against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening stretch out. Right? The signs of the times are present. You can see what's happening. You've seen it happen, and now it's coming to you. I had the opportunity to go on a hike on Monday with Nicole, and as we summited the mountain, I was looking down over all of the trees, and it's mud season in Maine, right? So I could see the evergreens. You'd see these green trees in the midst of what? Just gray, brown, right? You could see the decayed foliage from last fall that had gone down. But when you looked at the branches and the tops of the trees, there was nothing there until you looked closely. And then you could just sort of see this shimmer of red, right? Everything just kind of had red glowing over it, and it's the buds coming out. The sun is more dense and hot in this time of year, and there's a lot of moisture, and you can see these buds, and the signs of the times are like spring is almost here. You know, this is getting ready to happen. It's the little curled up leaves getting ready to burst, and you can tell what's coming. Well, these guys are looking at an enemy coming down on them. Evil that has destroyed the other tribes to the north. And the prophet is saying, woe to us. The signs of the times are here, and the things that you're seeing are bad, and judgment is coming upon us. So he says in verse 5, arise and let us go up by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says Yahweh of hosts, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. Like cut down your poles, defend yourselves, is the idea of some. But it says, this is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. There's not a variety. There's not division. There's only oppression. Verse 7 says, like a well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her evil. Violence and devastation are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are continually before me. What a sad, sad description of Jerusalem, right? The city of David. And this is where their sin has taken them. But then look what we have in verse 8. The Lord says, heed discipline, O Jerusalem, lest my soul become disgusted at you, lest I make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. And you can go back and forth through these and try to figure out, is this Jeremiah saying this? Is this God saying this? Remember that Jeremiah is speaking on behalf of the Lord. So if it's him pleading with them, it's the Lord. Heed discipline, O Jerusalem. In the middle of this, the enemy coming and in all of their spiritual adultery we read about in the first five chapters and them going their own ways, the evil enemy is at the door to destroy because you've invited them there with your sin. And God is warning of destruction, and God is warning of judgment that's coming. But even in the midst of that, he says, wake up. Please, heed discipline. Repent, O Jerusalem. Turn from your wicked ways. I don't know about you, but not too long into the Old Testament, or not too long about reading on the history of the nation of Israel, it's easy to say, well, why don't you listen? You know, you're the people of God. Why don't you just obey? Or okay, God, that's enough. You've warned and you've warned and warned. Just take them out. Choose a different people. More on that when we get to chapter 7. But some of us, I know some of you in this room, as I look out and I know your stories, you can think back about years of your life where you knew better. Right? You knew the truth. And you can think of warning after warning after warning that at the time, not only did you not receive, you took it as an insult, or you didn't want to hear it at all. But as you think back now, the mercy of God, as he called you to repent, and he called you to repent. Some of you for a long time have been praying for prodigals, and you need to keep doing it. You need to keep praying. This is a testimony of it. Where Israel is going to be someday is a testimony of that. There's testimonies in this room of years and years of years of the Lord saying, repent, and you saying, no, not interested. And then his grace got you. Verse 9. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine the remnant of Israel. Pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. Any of you guys ever gather grapes? One. Maine's not a huge wine producing state.
I'm from
California. So have you? Have you gathered grapes? Yeah? So how do you do that? Yeah. So when they do that, do they go through a vine and take everything off the vine? Okay. Some do and some don't, right? It depends sort of if they're harvesting them for like table grapes or if they're harvesting them for wine. And they do. They'll go through. Prunes, I guess, are different. They'll go through and have like two pickings. But for the most part, they go through and they glean the grapes and they take everything they got and they smush them up and all that. But this description here, if you're familiar with that at all, it's glean the vine, go through, and then pass your hand again. You know, if any have fallen or any have been left, make sure they've been stripped completely. God says that your clusters are going to be shaken, or the clusters are going to be gathered, and then go and make sure that they're stripped completely, that there's nothing left. This is the destruction and the judgment that he's talking about. Verse 10, he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Like I've said, repent, and I've given you opportunity after opportunity, and he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of Yahweh has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Warning after warning after warning, and the question is, who's listening? God says, who shall I warn? And this isn't language that we use today, but I love the language, actually. The Jews were God's chosen people, and the Jews were a circumcised people, right? All the nations around them, the pagan nations around them, were uncircumcised people. So God's saying, you guys have got pagan ears. It's as if there's a hood over your ears, and you can't hear. Not in a literal sense, though, right? It's the word of God has become a reproach to them. Like some of you in your rebellion, you heard it, you knew it, but it was a reproach. They had no delight in it. So as we go through these Old Testament books, we look for opportunities for application, right, for us today. Look and see where it points to Jesus and all of that. But this point, certainly some of our testimonies have been right there, but this question at the end, they have no delight in it. Do we? Do you have delight in the word of the Lord? They didn't. It was a reproach. So again, not a physical deafness. It wasn't that their ears were plugged, but when God spoke, they didn't like it. God would speak and they'd say, no, don't care. Not going to do it. I don't believe that, or that's not how I feel about that. It's not what delights me. It's not what pleases me. Do we, I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, so it's a little bit different. Do we have delight in the word of the Lord? I hope so. I hope we do. I do. It brings joy. It brings pleasure. I love the word of the Lord. Even when it's hard, even when it corrects, because it's God speaking to me, that God would actually talk to me. And I don't just mean reading through religiously or devotionally and you're pounding out chapters because that's what you got to check off that day. But I mean when you're digging into the word and you see something and you know, oh, God, you're talking to me here. I delight in that more than anything else. Isn't that incredible that God would speak, that his word really is living and powerful? And then you would talk to somebody in Old Town or even Clifton. I don't know how much you know about Clifton, but when it's a reproach, why would you want it if you don't love God? If you don't believe that God has your best interest at heart, if you don't believe that God truly loves you. He was on in verse 11, and he says, "But I am full of the wrath of Yahweh, am weary of holding it in. Pour it out on the infants in the street, and on the gathering of choice men together, for both husband and wife shall be captured, the aged with the one full of days. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together, for I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares Yahweh." Everyone will feel, everyone will experience this wrath if they refuse to hear and they fail to repent. And he says, the women, the children, the men, the land even, the Lord has declared that his wrath is coming, and it's going to be inclusive of all. The Babylonians aren't going to discriminate. Right? He says, the aged with one full of days. The Babylonians won't say, wait, are you a senior? We need to take special care for you. They won't give favor to anyone. It will be poured out on all. Here's why. Verse 13. "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone." All of them. From the least to the greatest. No discrimination. "Everyone is greedy for gain." Your Bible might say covetous. "And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone practices lying." The punishment for the Old Testament prophet or false prophet, if they didn't speak truth, was death. But here he says, everyone, from the prophet to the priest, the religious leaders, everyone practices lying. Everyone is in it for gain, for themselves. Verse 14 sounds like some of the biggest churches in America today. "They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially," shallowly, saying, "Peace, peace, but there is no peace." Right? God's okay with you. It's all okay. God understands. God is not okay with what he's seeing. God is not okay with sin. "They've healed the brokenness of my people skin deep." Like, we want you to feel better about yourselves, but not get into a right place with God. The biggest church in America doesn't talk about sin, doesn't talk about judgment, doesn't teach the full counsel of God. It might cheer you up. But it's superficial, it says. Saying peace, peace, but there's no peace in that. There's no peace with God in that. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to feel dishonor. Some of your Bibles might say blush. They didn't even blush at their sin. You guys remember the last time you blushed? I don't want to know the story, but even after the service, don't want to know. But that feeling of shame. And you can tell your face is getting red. And the prophet's saying, that was gone in these people. Maybe some of you for a season experienced that. I cooked sorry if you're a pita person, but I cooked 2 legs of lamb on Easter. And when you have a piece of meat like that, it's good to sear the outside of that. Right? Throw it on a grill or do some char the outside, seal the outside of that so the juices stay inside. But have you ever had your conscience seared where it just gets dull and hardened and you lose the guilt and you lose the shame? Our conscience is a gift from God to bring us back. Not condemnation, that's Satan. You're no good, you're no worthy. But a conscience. And the Holy Spirit saying, you know better. God loves you. This is sin, this is wrong. That's a gift. And it says, they were not even ashamed at all. They had seared their conscience, became numb to it. They did not even know how to feel dishonor. Therefore, because of that, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says Yahweh. Verse 6 is an encouragement. Thus says Yahweh, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't. We won't walk in it. This was written, I shouldn't even have said that, roughly 1600 years ago, a little longer. And Jeremiah is saying, think back to that old-fashioned religion, you know, good old religion. Go back to the early days. Seek the ancient paths, kind of your first love thing, where the good way is, and walk in it. Go back, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, uh-uh, we won't. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Are you weary? Do you need rest? Come to me. Right, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But they said, no thanks. We won't walk in it. Verse 17 says, and I set watchmen over you, saying, give heed to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not give heed. So again, I don't know if you guys have ever been in military or a law enforcement academy or something where you're woken up by a trumpet, or there's the sounding of a bugle means different things. I learned the one for chow time. I knew that. But he's saying, give heed to that sound. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, give heed to it. And they said, no, we won't. We won't give heed. Can you imagine that? God's telling them to do something, and their response is, nah, we won't. We laugh at that, right? You snicker at the stupidity of it, but again, application, is that something that we do? Are we stiff-necked or resistant when God tells us to do something? New Testament actually says when we know we're to do something and we don't, that's sin, right? But when we're in the middle of something and we're doing something and we know we're not supposed to be doing that something, and God's saying don't, but we want to, are we like them? Do we give heed? When he gives the word, when a friend rebukes, when the trumpet sounds, are we slow to respond when God tells us to do something? Maybe not when it's what we wanted to do, but what about when it is in our plan? Or what about when God changes the plan? And I don't mean God changes. He's immutable, meaning one of his attributes is that he's unchanging. But what about when we have a plan or we have expectations on how something's going to be or the way something should go, and God says, well, that's not my plan. I want you to do this, or I want you to go in that direction. Do we say, nah, I won't give heed to that? Or I'm not ready for that, God. At the sound of the warning or the sound of the trumpet, do we say, that's not my timing, Lord? Or this is where you and I part ways, maybe. So they continue not to listen, or at least not to hear, right? Verse 18 says, therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Behold, I am bringing evil on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not given heed to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also. This is interesting. Back in verse 10, he says, to whom shall I speak because my people won't listen? Right? He's talking to his people. They don't listen. So now he speaks to the people that aren't his people. Right? He speaks to the nations around them. He speaks to the whole congregation. And then he says, okay, creation, you be my witness. Hear, O earth. Verse 20, for what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. So the frankincense from Sheba, that would have been like really fancy frankincense, you know, expensive. And God is saying, this is not in the Legacy Standard Bible, but he's basically saying, you should have just got the stuff at Walmart. This means nothing to me coming from you in this state. Your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Sacrifice apart from obedience has zero value. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday in reference to the Gnostics, how they thought they could do whatever they wanted to do in their flesh and it wouldn't affect their spirit. So they could just march right back into worship, even though their flesh was in sin. That's sort of the idea here. They're adulterous, they're worshiping idols, but yet religiously, they're practicing their faith, doing rituals and showing up with expensive sacrifices. And God says, they're not acceptable. I don't want them. They're not pleasing to me. Verse 21, therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them, fathers and sons together, neighbors and friends will perish. Thus says Yahweh, behold, a people is coming from the land of the north, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They take hold of bow and spear. They're cruel. Listen to this description. They're cruel and have no compassion. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses arranged as a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Zion. And here's the response to it, verse 24. We've heard the report of it. Yep, we've heard that it's coming. Our hands are limp. Distress has taken hold of us. Pain as a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field and do not walk on the roof, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, gird yourself with sackcloth and roll in ashes. Now, what is sackcloth and ashes a sign of back then? Mourning, right? They would take, I know we don't do things like this today, but they would take sackcloth. Think of burlap. Yeah, that's a great example. Like you would make a sack out of burlap, right? And that's a rough material. So think about the stringy side, the rough side, turning that on the inside and wearing that. It's abrasive, it's uncomfortable. You would wear that, and then you would take some ash from your fireplace and put it on your head. And when somebody saw that, sackcloth and ashes, they would say, oh, what's wrong? You know, or what are you mourning over? And the description here is, gird yourself in sackcloth and roll in the ashes. Like your grieving should be way, 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 way beyond normal grieving here. Roll in the ashes, mourn as if for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. So the exhortation here is that you guys should be mourning for your sin. You guys should be mourning over your rebellion against God, not saying peace, peace, when there's no peace. Sadly, this often describes the backslider. Right? They're walking away from the Lord. They're in rebellion. And people come along and they warn and they rebuke and they correct and they remind them of the old days and say, come back. And they don't want to hear it. And they go down and down and down, and you think they've hit rock bottom, and then you find out there's a new bottom. And that's where they were. And then suddenly, destruction happens, right? Suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. Suddenly they're in a place they can't imagine how they ever got there. Verse 27, I have made you a tester of metals and an assayer among my people that you may know and test their way. All of them, again, the terms here, not most or a high majority, all of them are rebelliously stubborn, going about as a slanderer. They are bronze and iron. They are, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain, the refining goes on, but the evil ones are not separated. If you can picture this, you know, the refiner's fire, right? You heat it up, you get it as hot as you can, and then what do? Scrape the dross off the top, right? The impurities rise up, and you scrape that off. Look at this description. The bellows blow fiercely, the lead is consumed by the fire. In vain, the refining goes on, but the evil ones are not separated. Verse 30, they call them rejected silver because Yahweh has rejected them. They're all dross, right? It's all impure. Chapter 7, let's see how far we can get. The word that came to Jeremiah from Yahweh, verse 1, saying, stand in the gate of the house of Yahweh, and you shall call out, there is this word, and you shall say, hear the word of Yahweh. All you of Judah who enter by these gates to worship Yahweh. I don't know if you can picture this. They're at the temple. Jeremiah's at the temple. And it would be as if a prophet was, well, we come in the front door now on Sunday mornings, right? If a prophet were standing outside the front door of the church, prophesying to the people when they came in. Because that's the audience he's trying to reach. Right, those going into the temple. And you would think, just the description that you've heard of the people, you would think that there'd be a small remnant going to the temple, right? But if you read historically, the house of worship was packed. Religion was popular still. They were doing all these things, but they would show up the temple. That was community there. So Jeremiah is standing at the gate of the house of Yahweh, standing at the temple. Jim, what would we do if that happened here? A prophet outside the door. Well, by the word of God, we would first judge the prophecy, right? And then we would cuff him and get him out of here, probably, if it happened today. If it wasn't a true prophet of God. But this was. He's preaching at the gate to the temple, and the place is packed. Verse 3, thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, make your ways and your deeds good, and I will let you dwell in this place. So even still, even through everything that we've talked about, through the first five chapters that we didn't talk about, even now, God says, look, make your ways and your deeds good, and I will let you dwell in this place. That's the whole basis of the law of Moses, right? The old covenant with the people of Israel, the whole thing is based on if, then, right? If you do this, if you follow my ways, if you obey me, then I will bless you. If you don't, then I will curse you, essentially. The new covenant. Instead of if, then, it's since, right? Since Jesus did this, you can have all of it. You can have eternal life. But God says again to them, it's not too late. Just repent. Just, and not just in words, but change the things that you do. Right? If you obey me and you make your ways and your deeds good, then I'll let you dwell in this place. New King James Version says, then I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Verse 4, do not trust in lying words, saying, this is the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh. God's a little repetitious there. The idea behind it is, don't place your trust in religious observances. Or don't think that just because this is God's temple, that you're safe here and God's not going to allow that to be destroyed. Because it's his temple. Because what happens? Can we go visit this temple today? No, why? Because it was destroyed. They did the same thing with the Ark of the Covenant. Right? Should we go to war? Shouldn't we go to war? Let's go to war and we'll take the Ark with us like it's a lucky rabbit's foot, right? It'll protect us. And the Philistines captured it. So don't place your trust in religious things or in a building. Verse 5, for if you truly make your ways and your deeds good, if you truly do justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the sojourner, who's the sojourner? The stranger, the foreigner, the legal alien, the illegal alien. Saying don't take advantage of them, right? The orphan or the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own evil demise. It's hard to read through Jeremiah and not see America. This actually happens in our country and outside of our country. Right? Americans actually travel to other lands to exploit strangers and foreigners. I don't know the exact statistics of how many American men go to Thailand to exploit young girls there. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. Abortion in this country. So they're placing their faith in themselves, they're placing their faith in a building or in their past because God identified them as his chosen people. And God says, don't do that. I'm going to destroy you as a result of your sin. But if you repent, verse 7, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, verse 8, you are trusting in lying words to no avail. You will steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear while lying, and burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known. Then come and stand before me in this house. Remember, he's preaching to them as they walk into the temple. You'll come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we're delivered, that you may do all these abominations. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a robber's den in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares Yahweh. Jesus quoted this when he said, my house shall be a house of prayer, not a den of thieves. Right? What's a robber's den? It's a hideout, right? It's where the bad guys go. And now the heavy warning, verse 12. But go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I made my name dwell at first, and see what I did to it because of the evil of my people Israel. And now because you have done all these works, declares Yahweh, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. And I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore I will do to the house, which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. I don't know if you guys remember the significance of Shiloh. Shiloh, when the Israelites came out of captivity in Egypt, and they set up the tabernacle that was first set up in Shiloh. And for hundreds of years, it remained in Shiloh until David moved the house of worship to Jerusalem. What happened to Shiloh? Destroyed. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, and which you trust, and to the place which I gave you and your fathers, as I did to Shiloh. And what happened to Shiloh? Destroyed. What happened to Jerusalem? Destroyed. What will happen to the United States of America if we don't repent? Destroyed. Again, some of our largest churches don't talk about this stuff at all. Verse 15, I will cast you out of my presence as I have cast out all of your brothers, all the seed of Ephraim. Verse 16, as for you, do not pray for this people, and do not lift up a cry of lamentation or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I am not hearing you. Is that like the scariest verse in the Bible? I think two times today in separate conversations, I said prayer is the most powerful thing that we can do. Like, service is amazing. All these different things that we can do are amazing and reaching the lost, but there's nothing more powerful than prayer. And here you have God saying, don't pray for these people anymore. It's too late. Don't lift up a cry of lamentation or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I am not hearing you. Listen, if God ever tells any of you not to stop praying for me, would you please let me know? That's a bad spot to be in, isn't it? For God to say that? Understand, this is by far, search all of the scriptures, this is the exception. Right? The rule that we see in scripture is pray and pray and pray. Pray continuously. Pray without ceasing. Pray for our prodigals. Pray for ourselves. Paul continuously prayed. Lord, you haven't answered. The practice and the rule is to pray and to continue to pray until we receive an answer from God. Or until God says, okay, you're released from that. You no longer have to pray for that. But this by far is the exception to the rule. We are to continue to pray. Pray without ceasing. But he says in verse 17, are you not seeing what they're doing in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers make the fire burn, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the queen of heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods in order to provoke me. Do they provoke me, declares Yahweh? It's not themselves they provoke, to the shame of their own face. Not only did their sin provoke the Lord, but it brought shame on them. Verse 20, therefore, thus says Lord Yahweh, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, and on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat flesh. Super easy to miss if you read over that. If you're familiar with the Old Testament offerings, the burnt offering was to be entirely burnt, the flesh entirely consumed by fire and set apart for God. And God's saying, you guys aren't doing this for me, so you might as well eat the meat. Right? It's like fasting for the wrong reasons, or simply fasting for religious practices rather than denying the flesh and seeking the Lord. You might as well just eat fast, right? So you can get on and do what you want to do. There's no value to it. It's not going to manipulate God. It's of nothing. Verse 22, for I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, listen to my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in the entire way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my slaves, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. The Lord's saying, when I laid out the law, when I gave the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, there was nothing in there about sacrifices or the priesthood. That all came later. From the very beginning, it's been all about obedience to me. Obedience remains our highest form of worship. Verse 27, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you, and you shall call them, but they will not answer you. You shall say to them, this is the nation that did not listen to the voice of Yahweh, their God, or receive discipline. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and lift up a funeral lamentation on the bare heights. For Yahweh has rejected and abandoned the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done which is evil in my sight, declares Yahweh. They have set their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name to defile.